Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
Just a quick update. As Nat mentioned, we'll be having the floor plan will be up at the rear of the auditorium on a board and mood board, as Nat stated, and just with a bit of an idea of the kind of the feel and the look that we'd ideally like to pursue. Can I just say around that floor plan as well, you know, we are doing all we can with the space provided. You think, oh, well, nearly 1,500 square metres is a lot of space, and it is, but when you start to try to put everything in that we would love to, it's a great first step to where I believe God's going to take us. And so, you know, if there's something on there that you're not sure about, there's a lot on there that we're not sure about, only because we wish we had more space to do everything, but we're trying to come up with that balance of having rooms that are multi-purpose, flexible use, but without having to go through for the grommets, kids and youth, for example, to pack up, set up everywhere, and they can make the space their own and make it, you know, just vibrant in colour and atmosphere and vibe for the crew who use those. The floor plan that you'll see, and I'll show it in a minute, that you'll see, particularly pretty much from the office foyer area and the auditorium and the other foyer area that has a kitchen attached to that as well. We're not looking to change that too much, but the office administrative areas, we are changing. One of the main reasons for that is not totally dictated to, but taken into serious consideration, needing to put those around the existing sprinkler system that's in place. If you know anything about commercial fit-outs, to redo a sprinkler system can be very expensive. So if we can avoid costs that way and still get what we want and need in terms of office fit out, because all the partitioning and walls, etc., are there, which is great. We just need to put them where we want them. So we're actually, what you see on the plan is an idea, but we are going to have to kind of like jiggle that around a bit to make fit with the sprinkler system. So that's pretty cool. Another bit of exciting news is this week we're able to secure a project manager for the whole build process, which is huge. And he's actually a guy that's been in the building trade for over 50 years, has been the state representative for mobile mission maintenance, New South Wales and Victoria. And so a guy that's done a number of project managing roles for various churches and different projects, just knows his stuff, very well connected here throughout Victoria with various trades and different people. And that's just brilliant. And just having some of the guys come in this week to start to look at certain things, such as the heating, air conditioning needs to be put into particular space, and certain amount of airflow, certain amount of litres per minute need to flow, circulate fresh air so that you all don't fall asleep while stuff is happening. Very important. So there's all these codes, regulations. And so the guys who are on site have been told very firmly and strongly by the overall facilities manager to say that, and please, this is his words, not mine, and I don't endorse what he said in any way, shape or form, but he had a conversation that went a little bit like this to the guy that oversees, the engineer who oversees all the heating and cooling. He goes, now, one day, mate, you're going to stand at the pearly gates and want to get in. And so what God is going to ask you, or he said this, not me, what God is going to ask you is, what did you do when that church needed help with that job? He's going to, I'm going, you can't say that. Like, he's going, no, Phil, these guys need to know. They need to look after you. And if they don't, they've got me to deal with. I'm going, dude, can we just have a chat? Because that's not how it works. So anyway, it's fair to say that even, you know, like a quote for, you know, if you might know that concrete polishing, sanding, which at a very basic level grind and seal for those foyer areas, which would be the most durable surface for us with, you know, serving food and coffees and all that sort of stuff, you know, it can be sort of $70 to $100 a square metre, and a guy's come in at $31 a square metre. So, like, there's just all this amazing stuff that's already happening, and just really want to honour God in that, you know, and if you're not familiar of costings for things, you know, just for one example, that projection unit up there, which is a very good one, is about $15,000. That's not what we're looking at. But just to give you an idea, so the speakers and lights that are along here, you know, you're probably looking, I don't know, Nick, you correct me if I'm wrong. Okay. And those lights would be probably another five, just for that. So, you know, when you start to add that stuff up, because some people just go, oh, you don't need much in an auditorium. Our desire for an auditorium is not for the lights and the production stuff, but we want to do it to a standard so that we can actually hire the facility out to other organisations in the community as a revenue raiser for the church, because in the city of Glen Eyrie, there's no quality auditorium, say, that can seat 400, 450 of standard like that, unless, you know, the private schools who are not exactly wanting to hire out their facilities as such. So there's a real niche opportunity for us amongst many others. So, you know, some of our budgets around that are incredibly cheap, and there's just heard recently too from the guys doing all of our sound production lighting that one of his main suppliers for what we will need are having an aggressive sale this month, which they never do. But you know, so there's lots of things that God is going before us. So, you know, for us to consider just from a tech point of view a fit out of an auditorium to be, you know, $70,000 to $80,000 is cheap, very cheap. And so if you were to do any homework, feel free to, more than happy for you to do that, you would see for what we want to achieve that that's an incredibly cheap price. But as things come to light, we'll certainly be sharing it with you, let you know about it. And if you have any questions about the floor plan and different things like that, you're welcome to speak to one of the board members. We'd love to be able to try to answer your questions on that. So we're going to get straight into this right now. Wow, time is ticking. So we've been doing a series out of Exodus, and to date, we've covered sort of the birth, the arrival of Moses, miraculously saved. You know, he murders a guy, has to flee at 40 years of age after being raised as a prince in Egypt, goes out to the wilderness for another 40 years, and then God speaks to him through the burning bush, and the timeline's up there. Follow me if you can. And then, you know, Moses tries to get out of it. God wins, goes back to Egypt, and through a series of plagues and conversations, let my people go so that they may worship God. The whole desire and emphasis is getting people out of captivity so that they can freely express worship to God. And so, you know, Pharaoh relents after the final plague of the angel of death going over and the children of Israel saved with the blood of a lamb sprinkled over the doorposts, which is significant because Christ is called the Lamb. And so there are so many wonderful and beautiful parallels through the Passover experience as to what Christ fulfilled in full through his death, burial, and resurrection. And so Pharaoh lets them leave, but then change of heart pursues. The children of Israel freak out. God again comes through with protection, direction, and we see ultimately that they escape through the Red Sea, which Louise preached a cracker of a message on that. Encourage you to listen to that. They got passed through on dry land, but the Egyptians get swallowed up by the collapsing walls of water. And so the children of Israel now start to embark upon their pathway to freedom, if you like, in terms of God's promise to them to lead them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And so this week on your weekly email, apologies that it was actually a week late. That's my fault. But the notes from the message I was going to preach a couple of weeks ago based on chapters 14 to 24 were attached to that weekly email. So within that, we would have covered Miriam's song of celebration, praise to God for rescuing the children of Israel out of Egypt. It's a beautiful song of praise. And there's a little side tangent there. Let me just jump on one of my many soapboxes for a minute. You know, like if you have an issue of women in ministry, right here is one of many biblical examples of women in ministry. Miriam is described as a prophetess, but also then takes on a leadership role within the whole Exodus experience, being an advisor and consultant to his brother Moses and Aaron in the whole thing. And so if people go, well, you know, I don't believe in women in ministry, one of my questions I ask them, are you comfortable for women to hold the same positions of office and power today in the church as they did in Scripture? And if they are, well, let's go to Scripture. And here's one of, as I said, many examples of women having key leadership roles in the life of the church or the children of Israel as you see it. So I'll step back off my little soapbox, get back on track. But what else is listed in those notes that I sent out was more miracles, the incredible provision of God. Bitter water turned sweet through Moses throwing a log into the water, hitting a stone and water coming from the stone, getting the bread of heaven, that manna, which was fresh bread every day. And the bread is likened to the word of God, and God wants us to have fresh bread, fresh revelation every day, each of us. Think about it. But also quail. So God provides miraculously. But we also see the first military victory. Joshua is introduced in the story, first military victory. But you also see this balance of all this miraculous, exciting stuff. And then you start to get this kind of disclosure of God to his people about kind of structure and order and boundaries and processes and systems and guidelines for them to live with. So, you know, yes, it's all about the working of the supernatural power of God's Spirit in the midst of his people, but God is just as equally concerned about there being the appropriate structures, governance and boundary principles. So we start to see that introduced in Exodus 20:14-24. So I think that there needs to be that balance, and governance is something that we take very importantly in the life of this church. But in chapter 24, we're reminded of the covenant agreement God is making and how in all of that, as is a constant theme and thread, is that obedience leads to blessing. Obedience leads to blessing. So if we jump to chapters 25 to 36, we're not going to go through all of it. There's an emphasis that I want to actually pull out of it this morning. But just to give a bit of an overview, some points of relevance out of these chapters from 25 to 36, that chapter 25, I'll come back to it, but as I said in that little video blurb thing, that God speaks to Moses and he says, okay, it's time for the people to bring an offering to me, to God, for the fulfillment and the building of a tabernacle, which would be a place for God to meet with his people. And so in chapters 26 to 31, we see that God gives a pattern, if you like, gives a plan for what the tabernacle should contain and how the tabernacle should be built. So within that, you see this plan and instructions around materials to be used. You know, it's phenomenal when you start to look at it. There was a ton of gold was used in the building of this tabernacle. If you equate that to today's gold price as of 4:36 p.m. Wednesday afternoon per ounce, it equates to over $60 million worth of gold used just in the tabernacle. And the silver that was used, there's about 3 or 4 tons of silver was used. It equates to about just over $15 million worth of silver. And good old copper rates nowhere near gold or silver. And there's like 3 tons of that, but that's only worth about $160,000. But, you know, and that doesn't include all the precious gems and stones that were used within the temple as well as within the tabernacle as well. So, like, it would have just been extraordinary. When you read through the descriptions of how these things, as God commanded, the pattern, the plan for these things to be made out of solid gold and overlaid with gold, it must have been an amazing sight to behold. Now, we're not going to be overlaying kind of like the music stands with gold or anything like that, but all I will say is that, and there's certain people in the room would probably like that, but not into that kind of bling, but one thing I will say is that we should have a place that aesthetically is beautiful, that it actually is a place where people, not going crazy and over the top, but we will do all that we can to do things with excellence on a budget, but it should be a place people walk in and go, wow, this place is cool. These guys are reflecting God. We are representing God and his church, and that's not something that we should just treat lightly. The idea, the old attitude and mentality of let's send our used tea bags to the missionaries in Africa is just not tolerated. It's just something that just is a poor reflection and representation, I believe, of who God is. Because when I look around at what God does, it's done with excellence. And it's something that we shouldn't be willing to compromise on. So we see all these articles and how the tabernacle should be done. And then in chapter 31, verses 1 to 6, it's really fascinating here because God fills certain people with his Spirit with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make art, cut stone, to build, to design. So God gives all these skills and has given the people the skills required to get the jobs done. So on the one hand, we need finance to make this happen because the totality of our fit out is going to be determined by what comes in our heart for the house offering next week and the weeks after that. So our total kind of ability to do what we want to do is dependent upon the faith step that we're all called and being called to take at the moment to see that happen. So we can actually get the fit out done, be debt free, and just get on with what God's called us to do. And so, like here, there's the finance responsibility where people are called to bring all this sort of stuff, but also God gives the skills and ability. And that's why I know whether it's through contacts represented in this room or contacts we've already been given, God is opening doors for the skills and the abilities that we need. So there may be an area over the coming weeks that we'll put out there. You may know somebody that can actually help, or you may actually have the skills that we don't know about, but it's something that God actually has reminded me of through this passage. In chapter 32, got to touch on this just quickly because this is hilarious. Does anyone kind of remember the golden calf episode, right? Moses goes up on the mountain, has like over 40 days up on this mountain communing with God, and the whole Ten Commandments and the stone tablets being given to him up there. And in the 40 days, the people, after everything they've experienced, start to just go, well, we've lost Moses. He's been kind of teleported somewhere else. He's not coming back. We need to take matters into our own hand. And they rebel, appoint Aaron as leader. And then it's hilarious because when Moses comes down and addresses the people, he can hear all this noise, but it's not a good kind of noise. And in chapter 32, verses 22, have a listen to this. Verse 21, sorry. Moses said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? Verse 22, don't be angry, my Lord, Aaron said. You know how prone these people are to evil. Isn't it convenient for a leader to blame people? Like when things happen, we always like to blame somebody else. And listen to this, it gets better. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold, I threw it in the fire, and out came a calf. Really? Has anyone had that experience? You kind of throw something into a fire and just magically kind of like it comes out in the perfect shape and form of a calf. I don't think so. But, you know, we just see this incredible lapse into stupidity. And it's just such human nature how we so quickly, once again, are reminded how quickly we can revert back to our old patterns and ways of life when things get a little bit uncertain. But we've got to have that deep conviction from God that this is where he's called me to be and this is what he's called me to do. And even when it doesn't look like anything is happening, God is still at work. They didn't see what was going on with Moses. He's having this unbelievable time with God, getting the Ten Commandments and everything. And they kind of just go, well, we've lost Moses, so we'll take matters into our own hands. And I think it's a great reminder that we should never do that. And so the people have to repent and make atonement. Let's jump to chapter 33 because God meets with Moses. They move out, and it's description of then the tent that Moses was meeting in before the tabernacle was built was a place that God met with Moses, and a cloud came down, and the people knew that Moses was meeting with God, and it was like Moses would speak to God as a man would speak to another man face to face. And one of the things here that I love is that in verse 11 of chapter 33, Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. We see this great insight into the heart of Joshua here, that he loved the presence of God. He was incredibly privileged to be there with Moses. No one else was allowed to be. It was only Joshua. But he has this hunger and passion, even when Moses left. Joshua just loved being in the presence of God. I'm so glad we don't need an exclusive invitation or need to meet certain requirements before God to be able to actually come into his presence. All of us at any time can enter into his presence and should have a heart of worship and hunger for his presence like Joshua did. And as I mentioned around worship time this morning, we see how the presence of God would distinguish the children of Israel from all other people. And then finally, chapter 34, we see some new stone tablets to replace the ones that Moses smashed when he came down from the mountain and the people were all going cray-cray for a golden calf. But we see this reminder of the covenant that Moses and the people are making with God. And we're kind of told that Moses, when he meets with God, his face was radiant to the point where he needed to have a veil put across his face because he was glowing so much after being in the presence of God. So it's just some key things that I kind of drew out of those chapters. But again, I encourage you in your own devotional time to hit them up and start to kind of like just meditate and think on them. So just quickly this morning, what I want to emphasize is the passage out of chapter 25, verses 1 to 9, and how that is reiterated in chapter 35 and then actioned in 35 and 36. So what we have here is chapter 25, verses 1 to 9. it says, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring to me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet, yarn, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows. Has anyone ever seen a sea cow? A dugong? Yeah. Up in Cairns when I was a little kid, I remember about 5 or 6 at the aquarium, they actually had one and you could pat it. There's this, like this, and just such a beautiful animal. You might think they're ugly, but like, they are seriously just such a majestic animal. I got a bit upset when I read that they were using sea cow hides. But anyway, let's move on. Acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices, oil, fragrant incense, onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. Just quickly, three things that I take out of these verses. Again, they reiterated in chapter 35, flowing into 36. Here we have this idea that giving to God must be voluntary. It must be something that's not forced. 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us that we shouldn't give under compulsion. We shouldn't give out of obligation, but we should give out of a willing heart, and God loves a cheerful giver. What we've decided in our hearts to do. As a church, that's always been our main emphasis. We don't know who gives what, how much people give. It is a personal decision and choice that you make between you, your family, and God about what you're going to give on a weekly tithing basis. The reality is, in the life of any church, and our church may be slightly higher, but we probably have around 30 to 35% of people who probably tithe 10% of their incomes. Now, as I said, I don't know everyone's incomes, but it doesn't take a rocket scientist to work out what our income is to know that not everybody in the life of the church gives of their tithe on a regular basis. If you have an issue with tithing, do something about it. Seriously, it's too important. If you're wondering why you're not seeing breakthrough in your personal financial situation, then maybe you need to think about doing something differently. Maybe it's worth taking the time to think about, okay, what does God say I need to do? And maybe I need to actually get on board that and give it 90 or 120 days and see what actually happens with that, because God says, test me in this. So we believe in the principle of tithing. So if you don't tithe and you've got an issue with that, or you've got an issue with the church talking about money, please come and have a chat to me at any time. More than happy to do that. This is something that I personally had to work through in my own life to get right. But can I tell you that it works? This is not a message about tithing. In D101, we do tithes and offerings, and our belief and theology around tithes and giving. We believe in the principle of bringing a tenth into the storehouse and offerings over and above that. But in all of that, it's still a personal choice, not out of compulsion, not out of obligation, but it's a giving through appreciation, gratitude, and understanding that it's a principle that God's inaugurated and instituted. So this offering is a free will offering. It says here, everyone who is willing to come, not squeezing so hard that the queen is crying from those notes and we've got to pry your fingers out. It's just like, you know, next Sunday when we give, it's going to be a celebration. We're going to have no idea who gives what. There's going to be, you know, if you do online transfers, we're going to have pledge cards, anonymous, that you can actually just go, I want to be a part of this giving opportunity. I'm going to write the amount down, no names or details, and I'm going to participate in this, and I'm going to do it joyfully. And I'm going to do it because, like, we are part of something miraculous now, but building for our future. Going to see a building transformed, but that's irrelevant because we're about seeing lives transformed. And so it's something that we do willingly and that our hearts give. And the offering, it's important to note in this passage that the offering was to God, not Moses or the leadership. So when we challenge you to actually give over and above and step outside of it, and I'm going to hit some stuff hard this morning because I'm not going to tiptoe and tread on eggshells around this issue. If you've got issues with money, come and talk to me. But if you sit there and you're upset about asking for a step of faith, you know, any club program that you get involved in, people are more than happy to go and spend X amount of money on dinners or on this or on that or whatever like that. But the minute the church wants to do something with excellence to see a community transformed, so I have an issue with that. More than happy to have a conversation with you about it. If you're not challenged and moved by the vision that God's given Compass Church to see this city and this nation and nations of the world transformed, go somewhere where you can get excited about it. Maybe go somewhere where you're not challenged. So much easier. But I can't not challenge. Because the reality is the times when Nat and I and our family have stepped out in faith and we thought, wow, if we do this, we're not going to be able to do X, Y, Z. Guess what? God has honored and blessed us so that when we've sacrificially given, it's amazing how God has still supernaturally allowed us to do X, Y, Z. I'm not saying it's all about stuff at all. But we see here that there's an offering opportunity to give to God. And as I looked into this, where it says, every man whose hearts make him willing, and now I'm jumping to chapter 35 because these are the words used in chapter 35 when it came time to giving. It wasn't those just who were willing, but whose hearts make them willing. The Hebrew says, actually, whose heart makes him vow, makes him pledge. In other words, he cannot help himself because something is stirred within us around what God's calling us to do. It's like, this is something that I am compelled to do. So when it comes to chapter 35, we see this phrase used five times, whose hearts were willing or they were moved to give. The rabbis find a difference between whose hearts stirred them up and whose spirit was willing. Those who were willing, they say, bought what was required, and that's good. But those whose hearts were stirred were more generous, giving more than their obligation, which was the better way to go. And so we see this idea that this is not just about a physical transaction that takes place with the transference of finance. There's a spiritual dimension to what we're doing. There's a spiritual dimension that you as a family unit, your business you represent, can step into a new faith zone, stepping out of allowing your faith to take you somewhere that you haven't been before, to step into a space that you've not been before where you're stretched and made uncomfortable, prompted by God, moved by God, and going, this is really uncomfortable and it makes no sense because right now for us as a family, us doing this means there's things that we're not going to be able to do. That's the reality for our family in stepping out in faith. So as a board, as a leadership, our commitment and belief in what God has called us to do is up there. So as a board alone, we've committed to over $50,000 towards our Heart for the House giving. So as a board, it'll be in excess of that. I'm not going to give the exact figure, but it's in excess of $50,000 from the Compass Church board because we believe in this so much. And I know the board members that are represented, for each of us, it's a stretch. There's never an ideal time to step out financially. There's never kind of like, it's just not. I'm talking about a step of faith. I'm not talking about taking a step that's kind of like makes sense and all the numbers add up in that sense. I'm not saying that we should be stupid about it and unwise and actually do something that's going to put us into deep financial debt. Not encouraging that at all. What I'm saying is that we should be stepping out in a way that we sense God is stepping to that is uncomfortable. Uncomfortable. Some of us are more comfortable with uncomfortability than others. But so the first thing is that this giving has to be voluntary and it has to be something that we've taken before God and that we're actually moved and compelled to do. Secondly, let's get through these other two. God's aim and purpose for this giving and our giving is that he would continue to be in the midst of who we are and what we do. So the whole purpose of doing a fit out is not to make it look all swanky and nice. It's actually to place that kind of like people can come and encounter the presence of God and have their lives touched and transformed. And I love that, a sanctuary, a holy place. Let's move on. Thirdly, obedience in carrying out God's master plan is essential. Obedience in carrying out God's master plan. I know for me, my deep conviction around this with the support of the board, to know that throughout this whole process, even till the very last minute when we actually had required of us in our heads of agreement, it requires a 3-month bank guarantee. We had to turn around to the agent and say, mate, we don't have the money. We can only do a month. He goes, you can't do that. I said, well, that's all we've got. That's our final offer. This is at 5 o'clock on the Wednesday. We needed it signed by 5:30 Wednesday. Like the week before, we'd all gone to the actual facility. We had nothing signed. We had a board meeting on the Saturday just going, this is not certain. But there was a conviction in my heart, and the board sat me down, and I'm glad they did, and they said, Phil, we need you to tell us if this is the space that you believe God's called us to. I don't have to think about that. It's been, and they will vouch for this, but throughout, it's just been one of those things in my spirit. I just knew that I knew in my Noah of Noah's that I just knew at the start of the year when I stood and I said, God's moved me to say this. I don't say that stuff unless God moves me to say that stuff. So when this space comes along, there's no other big spaces in this area. There's, you know, the list of ridiculous things that have fallen into place for us, the price that we're getting it for, which we can't disclose because of confidentiality reasons around, that's how ridiculous it is, that God has opened the door miraculously for us. They were all confirmations of what God had already spoken in my heart. You go, well, that's easy for you to say because it's a signed deal now. You can stand up and say this stuff. Now, you could have actually spoken to me, and people did throughout the process. And I told them, in my mind, it's already done. And I've had conversations in the room with people here. So for me, it's like, you know, this is where God has called us to be. As a board, they wanted to know, Phil, hey, if you have that deep conviction, let's go. So we still went to the space even though we had nothing signed. It was a step of faith. And we get to this point, we're just going, we can only afford 1 month bank guarantee. Well, that's very unconventional, was the guy's words. And we said, mate, the whole process has been unconventional, so just roll with it. 10 minutes later, he comes back and goes, I don't get this, I don't understand it. But because the owner knows Naree, because he knows Naree, he trusts Naree. So because he knows Naree, he'll sign off on it. Just, I mean, how does that happen? I mean, God is just, and so God has confirmed in so many ways, this is our space, and he's given us a plan. So on the screen, you're going to see like the floor plan. If we can have that one up, Brett. So this is what you'll see. We'll put that up on the mood board up the back so you can actually see. But that's just an idea of what we'd like. As I said, pretty much from the foyer area that you see to the right will stay the same. But to the left-hand side where the offices and meeting rooms and training rooms, etc., we're not having a board room. We don't need a board room. So it's going to be converted into office space. There won't be a staff kitchen up there because we have a kitchen in the dining. We have a kitchen down at the other end. So the staff and people who come in can use one of those kitchens. We don't need three. And so we'll convert that to storage and another office working space. So that's going to be reconfigured. But that will be up the back, as well as some images of the kind of look, feel that ideally we'd like to be able to go for. So just wanted to show you that this morning, just so you can start to get a visual of what we're going to actually do. So pretty much from the left-hand wall of the auditorium across that way, we're lifting the ceiling from the existing 2.7 metres to the pre-existing ceiling at 4.5. And if anyone knows or cares, there is actually a functional sprinkler system that they left intact in the 4.5 metre ceiling. Why would they do that for us? That's why they did it. And so all of the air conditioning and everything like that is massive units that are more than enough to actually create the airflow that we need. The engineer will get that sorted for us. But there's all this stuff that is there that God's already made a way for us. If you have questions, come and have a chat to us afterwards. But let me just go through this process here when Moses, prompted by God to take it to the people around the offering, God details the need. God tells them how to use the supplies. God prompts Moses to ask the people for them. God prompts certain people to respond. The people give to God, and they give and make an offering to the Lord, not Moses. The gifts are used to glorify God by the craftsmen. And I think that this story shows us the importance of seeking God and having a sense of God's plan and timing. And I'm telling you right now, it would have been so much better in my mind at probably year 6, 7 for this to happen. Because there would have been a whole deal of frustration and annoyance that I wouldn't have had to have gone through. But God's timing's perfect. This space wasn't available, you know, 4 years ago. It wasn't available 14 months ago, but it's been empty for 14 months now. And so it's just prime for us. And God's going, no, now's your time. Now's your time. His plan, his thing. How's this? So the people, Moses gives people the opportunity to give. Those that are skilled come and offer their services. And then when Moses starts to actually get the giving coming in, chapter 36, listen to this. This is unreal. Verse 4 of 36. So all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and they said to Moses, Moses, we have a problem. The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. So Moses gave an order, listen to this, and sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they had was more than enough to do all the work. And that is what's going to happen next Sunday. We're going to stop giving. Stop giving. You've given too much. We'll save that. We can keep giving and we'll just give it away. It's just like as we do. But how exciting is that? How exciting is that? It's like that's what God can do. When God stirs hearts, it's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. It's about going, you know what, there are people in the room. Yes, you know what, $500 is a big step for them with the current financial circumstances. For some people, $1,000, $5,000. For other people, $10,000, other $50,000. Whatever the case may be. But at the end of the day, it's just something as a church, for the first time ever, asking us as a church family, our family's grown and we need our own first home. And I don't know what your first home was like, but you move into it, you're so excited, you make it your own, and then like, you know, you have kids and you go, actually, this is now too small. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let's just get excited about our first home. And what God is wanting to do in and through the life of this church. And like we said, next week, we are not going to know who gives what. And I really hope I make people uncomfortable talking about this. I really do. Because faith and what we are on about is no joke. I am about eternal destinies. I'm about people's lives being transformed by the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And right now, we need money to do that. That's what we need. And we're going to do it well. And so I make no apologies. I very rarely speak with this kind of conviction about something because I know that this is where God has called us to be. As a board, we have that conviction. As a broader leadership group, I know the leaders, we're excited about that. And my vibe is, no one said anything to the contrary, could be wrong, come and talk to me, but that people who call Compass Home are actually excited about this. And so can I just ask you, if you haven't prayed about this, please pray. We're not going to know what you give. We're asking as a church family that we would actually take this seriously before the Lord to go, Father, what do you desire for me and my family to give? What is it that you are calling us to sow into the life of this church, not for now, but for the future of what God wants to do? We're calling it a miracle offering, not because I think it's going to be a miracle that we get to the 250. For me, that's a starting point. For me, I believe we'll exceed that. I believe we will. I just go, what planet are you on from, Phil? When I know that God speaks, I have such a deep conviction in it, and I know that we as a church, the unity we have in our church, that we catch that. You don't catch what I've got. God's put it in my heart. So if God wants to put it in my heart, he'll put it in your heart for us to be in unity as we move forward. And so again, I can't invite you enough. Don't sit there and stew and fester and get angry. Just come and be angry to my face. I'm okay with that. I'm secure. I've dealt with a lot worse than you, I can guarantee. But don't you dare sit there and fester about something, because as a church, we've always operated on the principle that if we've got an issue, you'll hear it from me. And we just like that reciprocated. And so we invite people to come and talk through it and just go, hey, what's it about? So I'm just excited for us as a church. We've never done this before. I've never stood up and asked for a significant offering before, so I've probably got a lot of things wrong. But we're just desperately convicted that this is where God wants us to go. And he's going to bring in more than enough. More than enough. And my last thing I will say is that I pray already, you as an individual, you as a family, are learning something through this process we're going through as a church. If you're not learning something through this step of faith that we're taking and how God has miraculously come through, if you think it's just for the church, Don't be deceived by that. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God is wanting you as an individual to step out into a new realm of faith and trust in him, and you will see him come through. He won't leave you, won't forsake you, won't let you down. But if you're not learning something through what we're going through as corporately, you're missing a golden opportunity to be stretched and to grow and to become a bigger person. It's one of my desires for you, is to be a big person. Father, we just thank you for this morning. Just thank you, Father God, that you've provided us with just a ridiculous blessing in the space that we have access to, and the future opportunities to be involved in the future development of something that will become a total hub and a central meeting place for this whole city of Glen Eira and surrounding regions even, that you've opened the door for us. You've favoured us in such a way that there is the possibility to be involved in something that in the next 10 to 20 years can be so significant. And Lord God, we can't even comprehend the bigness of what this can lead to. But we're in awe and we want to say thank you. That Lord God, as you have gone above and beyond, it's now our turn to do what we can do. And I pray, Father God, that you would just continue to speak to individuals and families and people in this room that, Lord God, desire to see all that you have purpose Compass Church to fulfill come to pass, so that Jesus Christ would be honored, Jesus Christ would be glorified, Jesus Christ would be known. So we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.